2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse number 14, just to kind of jump off here, and then we'll go over to Exodus. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, or what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now over to Exodus chapter 8, this will be what we're preaching out of. But you notice from 2 Corinthians 6, obviously the context has to do with separation, and the context has to do with not conforming to the world, not compromising. The Bible says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not to be conformed to the world. When you conform, you're conformed from the outside. To be transformed is from the inside out. And so the pressure that Satan's trying to put on us today is to be conformed to how this world is out there. And what he's going to try to do, just like Pharaoh tried to do to Moses and the Israelites in Egypt in Exodus, is to try to get you somewhere along the way to bend and to compromise, to conform to what they want you to do so you can be acceptable with them. And that's Satan's devices. And I want to preach on that a little bit this morning. Exodus chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse number 20. Actually, if you'll look in verse number 20, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants, upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people tomorrow, shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies in the house of Pharaoh and into the servant houses and in all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. If we're not careful, sometimes we can kill people with the diagnosis if the diagnosis is the wrong diagnosis. If I'm supposed to be preaching on this morning and I come in here and give you a sugar stick instead of a black eye, something's wrong. And unfortunately, in a lot of churches, what's happening is the preachers are telling them what they want to hear. You want to hear that you're okay this morning. You want to come here and your flesh wants to hear, I'm good, my wife's good, my kids are good, my preacher's good, everybody's nice and good, and everything's fine. Everything's not fine. Amen. This country is headed to hell in a handbasket, and our churches have apostatized to the very point that if you preach just a little bit, you look like a fanatic. If you're not standing up smiling and patting everybody on the back and telling everybody how God loves them so much, you look like a fire-breathing dragon. And the preaching that I preach from week to week, if you were to go back 100 years, they'd think I was a compromiser probably. Well, man, yeah, it was pretty good, but, you know, kind of soft there, preacher. The problem is, I believe, what we're dealing with this morning. And we can't just get in and always preach encouragement. We do need encouragement, and you need to be encouraged in the right things. Let me go ahead and say this. When you sin and God judges you because of your sin, you're not going through a trial or persecution. You're being chastened. A lot of times what we want to do, we want to think that we're sacrificing Ishmael. You don't sacrifice Ishmael. You kick him out the back door. That's not a sacrifice. Amen. You sacrifice the thing you love the most. But we got all this whole thing turned around. We think if we give up a little sin, we're sacrificing. God doesn't want sin as a sacrifice. He wants Isaac. And what we think sometimes when we go through some kind of trouble because of our own foolishness, that God is, you know, there's some trial that we're going through. No, you just blew it and made a mistake, and now you're having to reap the repercussions of that. And so we get all turned around. What we need, not always, we do need encouraging messages. And D.L. Moody said, if you preach on sorrow, you'll never lack for an audience. And that's true. You need to be encouraged, but this is not one of those encouraging messages. I apologize ahead of time. But we need to understand the biggest problem I believe we face in our churches, especially in our culture, is this issue of compromise right here. Okay, here's what's happening. You know the story of Moses. God has called out Moses, said, I want you to take Israel out of Egypt. Moses says, how are they going to believe me? God said, I'm going to start out the nation of Israel with signs. Stick your hand in your coat. He sticks his hand in your coat. He says, pull it out. Pulls it out. It's leprous. Whoa! Lord says, stick it back in. He sticks it back in. Pulls it out. It's clean. He says, take your rod, throw it on the ground. He throws it around, turns into a snake. He runs from it. Amen. I'm with that. You say, you're not tough, you're not brave. No, I run from them, but I'm headed to get the shotgun. You say, why don't you shoot them with a pistol? Because I'll probably miss, and you will too. So what do? You blow their head off with a shotgun. Then you find out whether it's poisonous or not. Well, I got there, I'm looking to see if its eye is this way or the eyes. I'm not getting that close to see what his eye looks like. I'm just going to blow his head off. Okay? But he tells Moses, he says, you go pick up the serpent. Well, he had to turn and face the serpent. And then the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee. In the book of James. So you resist, and then he turns, and then he grabs him by the tail. And he gives him those signs. He says, who am I going to tell you are? He goes, you tell him that I am. He says, you are what? He goes, no, you just tell him I am. I am that I am. He goes in and tells them, they believe, and they say, okay, and they start doing the whole signs and miracles. You know the story. And he tells Pharaoh, let us go so we can go sacrifice. And Pharaoh, he's like, you gotta be crazy, I'm not gonna do this. Moses says, okay, I'm telling you, you're messing with God. Well, preacher, all we gotta do is dig a well, and we just go into the aquifers out west. I think in about 10 years they're gonna be dry. Everywhere we went, it was dust. They hadn't had rain in months. The only place you see green is where man's watering it. You go down in California, you're riding along. It's just mountains of dead grass, dead everywhere. Then you see all these vineyards, all this wine-making places. And they're just as green and lush as they can be because they're sucking the water out of the ground. So what's happening? God has already judged this country. We're just using reserves down in the bottom. Eventually, when the trucks aren't coming to our grocery stores, we're finally going to realize it. But the hammer's already fell. And so what happens is, in this passage, Moses says, hey, you messing with God, God's going to judge you. Pharaoh says, I don't think so. Okay. And then you know the 10 different plagues that comes. You got the flies we read about here. You have the locusts. You have the sores that come. You have the hail that comes. 10 different plagues. All these things happen. In an attempt to get Pharaoh to say, okay, get out of here. Finally, the last plague finally drives them out. It's the plague of the death of all the firstborn. And then they're like, get out of here. Here, take all this stuff with you and go. And then after they go, you know, he comes after them. But Pharaoh is a type picture of the devil. And the reason I say that, because Ezekiel chapter 29 says Pharaoh is the great dragon. And the great red dragon in Revelation chapter 12 is called the devil and Satan. So Pharaoh is a type picture of Satan trying to keep you down in Egypt. Here, Moses and Israel, they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, just like you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, now that you're saved, I don't want you in Egypt anymore. I want you out of Egypt. Pharaoh says, I don't want you out of Egypt. I can't get your soul. You're still redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but I want to get your resources. I want to get your hard work. I want to get your thoughts. I want to get your ambitions. I want to get your goals. I want to get your dreams. I want to get your family. I want to get your kids. God's got your soul, but I want your life. I want your existence. I want your purpose. I want your plans. I want everything that you're living for to be about Egypt. I've just described 90% of most Christians. They're saved, going to heaven, but the rest of their life is Egypt. So they're raising kids, yeah, for the devil. So Preacher, what's going on with these churches? Why are these churches all crazy with all the music and all? They are the youth groups of 20 years ago. Why don't we have rock concerts for the youth? And why don't we have the screens and show the movie nights and have all this? Okay, do you want our church to be that in 20 years? The churches you look at now are the youth that were in those churches and they let them do their God-forbidden stuff because at least they're in church on Friday night. Yeah, they're living like the devil with their rock music on Friday night. And then now you're looking at the churches of those youth of 20 and 30 years ago. That's the contemporary movement. So, well, the devil can't get my kids as far as hell's concerned. No, he can't. But he can ruin their life. You say, how? He does it not by saying, oh, I'm going to get your kids and here's the horns and here's all the stuff. And no, he gets it by compromise. He gets it as long as you're in church on Sunday morning. That's good. You have a Bible in your room. That's great. You pray over your meals. Wonderful. Satan does not object to any of that. Satan's glad you're in church because then you can, you know, kind of say, I did church today. And then he can have you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Right. Now, notice the first compromise. I want to give you about four of these compromises. We'll wrap it up and go home. Notice verses 25 to 27. The first compromise Pharaoh tries to make with Moses is the compromise of conformity. And I mentioned that briefly in the introduction. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, verse 2. But be transformed, okay? Notice this idea in verses 25 to 27 is, you can worship God. Go ye, he says, sacrifice to your God. I'm going to let you worship God, just do it in the land. Okay? You can be a Christian, just be one at church on Sunday. We don't mind you believing what you believe, just don't propagate it. Just don't tell anybody about it. And eventually the things that you believe are going to be considered crimes. Thoughts are going to be judged as crimes in this country. It's already coming down the pike. We're about to see it. Things you think are going to be illegal. And I'm not talking about wicked things. Wickedness is acceptable. You know, it's legal to do a bunch of this wickedness. Not legal in God's sight, but in man's sight it's legal. But what's going to be illegal in this country are going to be biblical thoughts. That's what's coming. So he says, we don't mind you worshiping. Just stay in Egypt. Long as I got you, Satan says, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that's good. Long as you don't read the Bible on Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, Thursday afternoon, Friday morning, and Saturday morning, you can read it in Sunday school and read it in church. That's great. You can worship God. Just stay in Egypt. Don't be a fanatic. Don't separate yourself. You can worship God anywhere, right? See, Satan comes through there very positively. You can worship God and have friends in the world and be buddy-buddy with all these people. Worship God in the land. It's very subtle. You'll notice in verse number 23, God put a division between His people and the Egyptians. What this is in verses 25 to 27 is an act of disobedience toward God's will. Amen. I mean, let's just call it what it is. What we're seeing in Christianity today is an act of disobedience against God's will. Amen. Conformity. Being acceptable to the world is an act of disobedience to God's will. Amen. So when you think, okay, everything's great, you know, I love Jesus and everything else too, then no, you're disobeying God's will. Amen. That's how Satan does it, see. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He will exalt His will. And what He wants, His attempt is to get you to go against God, but He does it in such a manner as you don't even know you're going against God when you go against God. You don't even realize you're disobeying the will of God. You think you're in God's will, and you wonder why you don't have the joy of God in your heart. It's because you're in disobedience. Because you're worshiping in the land. Well, those people in the Dark Ages, preacher, you talk about them. I just don't know that I could do that. I don't see why they couldn't just deny Christ verbally. But God knows what's in your heart. Yeah, that's why we got the situation we have in our churches today. I mean, good night if we said, okay, we're not going to use air conditioner for 2 months as a sacrifice to God. Half of you wouldn't come. Because we don't have air conditioner. God forbid if they ever say, hey, you can't have a Bible in your house. Okay, well, I'll just, you know, I know I won't have a Bible in my house, and I know the Lord knows my heart anyway. So I would never do it. The Bible's already illegal in public libraries and in public schools.
Yeah.
You can get a Quran, but you can't get a Holy King James Bible. I just don't ever think it'll be outlawed. Okay, live in your little dream world. I'm just trying to prepare you what's coming down the road. It's already been in other countries. It's happened since the beginning of Christianity. What are you talking about? Christians are persecuted. That's why there's an alliance between Jews and Christians, because of persecution. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, not and some exceptions. It says, shall suffer persecution. Satan says, you don't have to suffer persecution. God knows what's in your heart. Just deny the Lord on the outside and believe God on the inside. See, what does it cause? It causes disobedience to God and it causes destruction by the world. Verse number 26, the destruction comes because they are not going to respond in the right way. They are not going to put up, they are not going to tolerate what you believe. We're supposed to tolerate what everybody else believes, but they don't want to tolerate what we believe. That's how it is. Let's move on to the second one. I don't want to park here too long. Chapter 8, verse 28. 8:28. This thing moves on. They have other plagues. Well, we move right into this one, rather. We're not moving to the next one. Pharaoh says, I'll let you go, verse 28, that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Here's the next one. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. This is the compromise of not conformity, but correspondence. Okay, he says, if you're going to go serve the Lord, you're going to go across the Red Sea, build a bridge where you can go across it, and then you can kind of come back and forth real quick like. Like I told you, industrial technology reached its peak probably in the 60s, but information technology hasn't reached its peak yet. And then a good name for it is Antichrist technology. Because the technology that we're seeing now, the number one goal is to get everybody connected. Where you always have a bridge where you can immediately talk to your old flame in high school. So you husbands and wives, when you have a little problem, you know, you just all immediately connect back up. Immediately, boom, you can look in their back door and see what all's going on their little fake book account. You know, you can always be looking on everybody. Everybody can look in your bedroom. You can look in everybody's. That's why this stuff is satanic. So, well, I just can't believe that, you know, preachers preached on radio when it came out. Yep. And they preached on TV when it came out. Yep. And now they're preaching on the computers and the phones. Yep.
Amen.
Same line of preachers.
Yep.
Different technology.
Amen.
Same stuff.
Yep.
And what that does is it keeps a bridge. So you're never divorced from it.
Yep.
So I can control it. Okay, you're one in 500 billion.
Yeah.
You're just super. You must be, you know, in line to, you know, be the fourth member of the Trinity. I don't know. You can't control it.
Amen, amen.
So when you build that bridge and you allow that bridge to be open where you can not be too far away, well, I got to know what's going on. Okay. Check the headlines every, you know, 2 or 3 months.
Amen.
If something big, bad happens, somebody will call me and let me know what's going on. Hey, preacher, there's a tornado coming. Okay, you know. You don't have to be engrossed in it.
Amen.
Years ago, it was the newspapers. Some of you folks are still that way. You got to get your morning paper. Morning paper and coffee. Before you even read God's Word, before you even pray, you're looking to see what's going on in the community. You know more about what's going on in the community than you do in the Bible. Something's wrong with that. You know more about what's going on with your fake friends that, by the way, wouldn't loan you any money. You probably never even met them or shook their hand or looked them eyeball to eyeball. They're my friends. What are you trying to kid? They ain't your friends.
Yeah.
It's the correspondence. What it is Satan saying, look, I don't mind you worshiping God as long as you keep in touch. As long as I really have more of your devotional life than God has, as long as you really give more attention to me, you say, I don't give attention to the devil. When you give attention to the things of this world, the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. So in effect, you are worshiping Satan more than you are worshiping God. Let's just call it what it is. So when you are engrossed and encapsulated with all of the things of this world by way of correspondence, because that bridge is there. Well, preacher, you got to work in the world and you got to live. Of course. But he told his disciples, he says, I'm not trying to take you out of the world. I'm trying to keep you from the evil in the world. Separation has to do with you. You're walking around in the world, but and there the birds are flying over your head, but they don't have to make a nest in your hair. Of course, some of us don't have that problem. The compromise of correspondence. It's real subtle. Preacher, you can't reach anybody if you're so separated. The last thing, and I'm going to go ahead and bust this while I'm busting things. The last thing we need is another internet pastor.
Amen.
You say, well, we're a church that has a building, has people in it. Some big inflated ministry that, you know, you look online. I'm talking about King James, Bible-believing Baptists that are now all, they have all the little internet congregation. So what kind of congregation? Well, here it is. They don't have to go to the hospitals and visit them. They don't go to the funerals. They're not over there. They're not meeting in their office and praying with them and trying to be a blessing to them. No, this is just some stupid figment of not necessarily a complete virtual world, but it's an augmented reality. Like the Pokemon thing, the augmented reality. You got real reality and you put something on top of it to kind of get you in the middle of the two before you turn all the way over into virtual. So now you have this whole other ministry that's not even a real ministry. Yeah, we put sermons out online. You go listen to the sermons. But the sermons are for you right here in this church. Not for all those idiots out there that don't even go to church. They wouldn't. Some of those people listen to these sermons, and if you're listening, tune in good. You need to be in a church. I know some people can't find a church. There are places, I've met some people. I was out in Alabama, over at Brother Matheny's, and there was somebody from Missouri or somewhere. They were out in the middle of a bad area, and they're like, there's no good preaching, no good churches. Keep putting your sermons out there. We really appreciate it. I understand that. There's some out there. So what's your suggestion for Christians that aren't in a place where they have a good church? Here's my suggestion. They make these things called little suitcases, and they make these things called U-Hauls. And there have companies that will sell your house for you. And there are jobs in other cities than in the one you live. Be radical enough to say, you know what? There's not a local church and I'm not going to be some internet congregational member. I'm going to pick up my belongings and I'm going to move where there's a Bible-believing church. Well, my kids really like that school and they're a member of the dance band and, you know, they're on the ballerina club. Yeah, that's it. That's it. They won't move. They expect missionaries and preachers to leave their families and leave their homes and go to a church, but they would never sell everything they have and move so they can be a biblical New Testament Christian. Instead, they want to be a fake book Christian. Because they're so connected to the world, they could not dare give up their income. Well, preacher, I got to go where the job is, and this is where my field is, and my field's going to take me out into a country, out into a state where there is no church. Okay, well, maybe you need to work at Walmart. I think there's one in Tallahassee and Thomasville. God forbid you got to actually sacrifice your career.
Right.
We don't mind sacrificing Ishmael, but who wants to sacrifice Isaac?
Yeah.
We could go ahead and give the invitation. Because this message is the right diagnosis, because the problem we have in our culture is we're so connected, not just being conformed, but by way of correspondence. It's easier to get back in Egypt when you have a bridge that goes there. What damage does this do? It damages your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when the devil says, hey, we don't mind you worship him, just don't be a fanatic, just don't go too far, just stay in touch. Just keep up with everything that's going on. Listen to that as this. We don't mind you worshiping God as long as you worship me more. Keep listening like this. This is Satan talking. I don't mind you giving God a little, but give me more. I don't mind you worshiping Him some, but worship me more. Stay in touch with me. Amen. Temperance, folks. You got to live in the world. You got to know what's going on. A lot. Much. Yes, very much. But don't be consumed with it. All right, move on. Let me move on. Chapter 10. Compromise of conformity, compromise of correspondence. Look in chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. Two positive statements. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. That ye did desire. They were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The compromise of concern. Moses, I know what you're trying to do. You're just a little overzealous. When I was your age, and when I first got saved, Satan says, he never got saved, he ain't going to get saved. When I first got saved, I used to pass out tracts too, and I was a little bit zealous too, but that's the wrong way to do things. Your kids don't need to be homeschooled, and they don't need to have to read the Bible. You know, they need to be protected. And we really want them to be educated in the best facilities that we have, so, you know, we don't mind you going, because, you know, you're old and you can handle it, but don't make your kids out to be radicals. You know, you don't want to isolate them from the rest of society. This is the compromise of concern, because the devil really is concerned about your kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is. He wants them all to himself. The greatest generation we talk about is the old World War II generation. Man, you read about them guys. Unbelievable. My grandfather was one. Christy's grandfather was one. My grandfather, my mother's father, he had kids. He still went to war. Went to war, fought, killed the Germans, came back. He didn't sit around and, you know, I got to go talk to my psychologist and I need to get a free check every month. No, he came back and went to work. Then when he retired, he opened up his own business and still worked. That's the greatest generation, not these lazy, you know, go off there and they, you know, they have to, you know, shoot something on a drone and then they gotta, you know, sit there in front of a psychologist because their mind can't take it. No, they came back and didn't complain, didn't gripe. They went over there and fought for this country, came back and built this country with hard work. That was the greatest generation. You know what they wanted? They wanted their kids to have it a little bit better than they did. They worked hard. But the problem came in the second and third generation after that. A few things have changed in my life, but I mean, I'm in the spoiled generation. I mean, I'm before cell phones and CDs and stuff. I remember records and 8-track. And remember when you went traveling, if you broke down, you had to walk. Christy and I have done that several times. Walk and find the phone somewhere to call somebody. You know? It's just the way you did things. You didn't have cell phones. So, but really a whole lot of that, a whole lot hasn't changed. If you grew up in a small town, maybe 50 years ago, it would have been retroverted back a little bit further. But America's one big city now. I mean, really it is. The things they do in the big cities, same thing they do here in this little town. No different. Because why? Because everything's connected with images. But the idea here is, okay, we move from the best generation to the next few generations, and now it's a whole lot different. Back in that generation, when you didn't have any money, you were ashamed to stand in the bread line. You just went hungry for days because you didn't want nobody to know you didn't have any bread. Now, you got a free smartphone, 50-inch TV, name brand clothes, and you're getting a check every month. Amen. Then the illegals are here riding on our roads, taking all our money and sending it to other countries. Well, you just believe you ought to just shut everybody out? They do in other countries. We don't talk bad about them. How come it's bad to do that? God gave us some boundaries for a reason. But now you've moved into a generation that says, I can have my cake and eat it too. Now, spiritually, we have a generation of Christians that instead of actually being a disciple and showing up for Sunday school,
Amen.
When you study the history of Sunday school, it was in the afternoon or stuff. What they do, they sign people up and they would enroll in Sunday school. And back in that day with the great generation, if they signed their name to something, I'm enrolled in this class, I'm going to be there. Not because they're giving out free cookies, but because I've signed up for that class. And they showed up and they actually read their assignments and had tests and had quizzes. They actually memorized verses. Was I there with these Korean kids? You would not believe the discipline these people have. Now, of course, I preached on them and I had different angles, different things that we had to deal with because they've got their spiritual problems just like us. But their problem's not discipline. They turn in papers every month. Their parents turn in papers and the pastor reads them. Their kids have to read their Bible every day. I'm not going to do that here because I wouldn't not get any papers. But at the beginning of the week, Pastor Shrive, he's an English pastor, he passed out a thing with memory verses on it. It wasn't verses, it was a chapter, Isaiah 53, handed it out. That's all he said. He said, when we get back, we're going to quote this from the church. In the spare time, the little kids are over there memorizing the verses. Nobody's got to twist their arm. Nobody's got to get on them. They're memorizing. Come the Sunday, we all got up there, and I knew most of the chapter from years ago where I'd memorized it, but I had to refresh myself. And then at the end of the week, we got up there, and we all said it together. The Koreans that were from Seoul, we had some Koreans that came from Seoul, they said it in Korean. And the ones here, they said it in English. Just very disciplined, very structured. Yeah, they have their problems. But it's not some of our problems. You say, what's some of our problems? We don't have the discipline to say, I'm drawing the line, that's it. When I started learning the Bible, you know what I did? Myself. I wasn't forced. I wasn't in school. I said, I'm going to memorize a verse a day. I did that for a year. Every week I'd go through all my verses. At the end of the month I'd go through all my verses. At the end of the year I'd go through all my verses. The next year I did two verses a day. I did that for 2 years. Then I went to Bible school and had to memorize. You say, what is that? It's just discipline. You can't say it's spirituality necessarily, but it was discipline. It's discipline to read the Bible every 3 months. You sit down and you read several chapters a day. Discipline. It's discipline to say, I'm going to sit down and kneel down and pray every day. It takes discipline. But the devil comes in and says, hey, take it easy. Just sit on the pews. Because we're really concerned about your kids. You don't have to have them. You know, we want them to be raised in a better generation. We want them to have it all. So go ahead and give it all to them now. You're really hurting them instead of helping them. Let them earn something. Let them have to go out and fall. Let one of these little kids on a team actually lose. Put a big zero on the thing. Say, you are a loser. You lost the game because you dropped the ball, you dodo head. Let the kid feel sorry that he lost the game for the team. Amen. That's a good thing. Let the other kids get on to him and make fun of him when he does something stupid. Amen. That builds character in a young person. And all these little kids, well, I'm bullied, you know, somebody picked on me. And you stupid parents for getting mad at the teachers and mad at the guys that'll stand up and mad at the coaches and mad at the umpires. You're all the way across the field and you get mad at the umpire when he's standing there right in front of the play and your little Johnny didn't kick the ball right or whatever and you come over there and get in his face. You are creating a spoiled brat. Because anytime the teacher gets on to them, you defend them against the teacher. Anytime a law officer says anything to them, you're going to take their side against the side of the law. That's why they're rebellious to the law enforcement. That's why they're rebellious to the powers that be. And that's why they're going to wind up in jail. Because you're spoiling them. Let them lose. Teachers ought to be able to say, okay, stand up and read your assignment. Well, I don't feel like reading. Stand up and read anyway. We had to stand up in front of the whole class and give book reports. Well, I'm shy. Well, you got to do it anyway. Well, I'm being bullied and that teacher's picking on me. Yeah, you need to be picked on. Develop a little character. And some of you all got attitude right now because you think I'm rough. I ain't rough at all. You're just spoiled rotten. And you're so full of the cucumbers and leeks of Egypt, you don't want to leave it. Because now you think you have rights. And by the way, that's not in the Bible. I'll give you another one that's not in the Bible. All men are not created equal. Amen. You ladies think you're created equal? Brother Chris, you want to have an arm wrestling match? Come on, let's see if you can beat your equal in arm wrestling. You go up and slap him and let him slap you back and see who's equal. Amen. Well, I just think everybody's created equal. You know, what you been smoking? Free marijuana? Pretty soon you can get it. Nothing wrong with smoking. You know, smoking cigarettes is awful. That's of the devil. Right? I mean, I don't like, you know, smelling cigarette smoke either, you know. Just like wearing seatbelts, you know. That's not wearing a seatbelt is of the devil. You know, they're all against smoking a cigarette, but, you know, they're all for smoking pot. I hadn't figured that one out yet. Smoking cigarettes is bad for your health. Smoking pot is the greatest thing on earth. Man. That's the compromise of concern. And then chapter 10, verses 24 to 27. I got to wrap it up. Chapter 10, this thing keeps progressing. You think Pharaoh would get it after a while. I mean, all the stuff happens and then he bounces back. He's still stubborn as ever. See, he hardened his heart against God, so God said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you as an example. God does this with rulers. He'll use Gentile kingdoms all through the Bible to do stuff to put the Jew in the right place and to get the Jew in the right place. He takes Nebuchadnezzar and says, come here, and pulls him and does whatever, just like he's doing with our country, just like he did with our country. I believe our country became great because of the nation of Israel, because we were strategic in getting them in the land where they are. And he also used America to propagate Christianity all over the world. No doubt about that. So he takes Pharaoh and says, you're hardened against me. Pharaoh says, yes, okay, come here. I'm going to harden you and I'm going to use you. And Pharaoh keeps bouncing back against all these judgments. Chapter 10, verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says here. Moses and Aaron were brought again into Pharaoh and he said, go serve the Lord your God. But who? Is that what I just read? Yeah, 24. I'm sorry. 24. Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. We'll let your kids go. Go ahead, you know, train your kids up in the way they should go. Teach them the Bible. Teach them against things of the world. Teach them for things of God. But leave your cattle behind. Verse 25, Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices of burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and it would not let them go. This is the compromise of capital. And by capital, I mean their resources. Here, this is what they possess. They have these flocks. They have these herds. They have all the cattle. And we know when God tells them to come serve Him and offer sacrifices, they're not sacrificing their shoes or their buttons off their clothes. They're sacrificing blood. The blood comes from dead animals. They've got to have the animals in order to sacrifice. He says, Satan says, look, I don't mind you having your kids, raising your family for God. You can even preach right and do right to a certain degree. As long as you don't sacrifice. Just don't take it that next step. You can be a good church, just don't be sacrificially giving, a sacrificially giving church. All the assets Pharaoh wants to keep for himself. You can leave, you can go, you can be separated, you can live for God, but let me have all your resources. Amen. That money you were going to give the missions, you need a new bass boat. You need that new semi-automatic rifle. Until you need to hurry up and get it now because you might not be able to get it later. So don't buy those Bibles. Buy the gun. You know, you're getting a little thinner, ladies. Amen? See? That's how he does it. So go out and it's on sale. You have to buy it if it's on sale. Amen? You save so much money. I'm always thinking, how do you save so much money when you weren't going to spend it in the first place? But then because it's, you know, 2% off, you're saving so much money. All your resources, Satan says, I don't mind you. And that's why materialism comes in. And see, covetousness is produced by images. And so everything's marketed driven. Everything's money. Now internet's that way. If you're going to watch something online, you'll watch a clip or something, they're going to have a little ad. Everything's ad. I went to sign on at the one of the airports there, and they had this little survey thing. They want everything about your life. So I answer everything opposite of what's true. I don't want people to be tracking me and knowing everything about me. Do you have hair? Yes. Do you have a dog? No. You know. Are you male? No. Are you female? No. But everything is market driven. You know, they got to have all these little commercials. They want to show you all this stuff because everything is materialism. Everything is money. just the money that, you know, you see something, you hear something, you're like, oh, I got to have that. You really ain't got to have it. I told you this before, Christian, I'd be driving down the road in this big, nice RV or something. Come out, man, you know, we really need that. She said, no, if we needed it, the Lord would have gave it to us. He shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. You know what Paul the Apostle said? And this goes really against the grain. He says, in having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Food and clothes. He doesn't even mention the house. He doesn't mention the car. He doesn't even mention a tent. He says food and clothes. Now, we're most of us here are Japheth driven. In other words, God gave Noah the three sons. From those three sons, you have your three major races. And the major race of Japhethites, that's the ones that explore. He says, God shall enlarge Japheth. Japheth's the one who discovers all the land. Japheth invents everything. Amen. He invents it all. And our drive is to go and to conquer and have a big piece of land, to go and move to this next thing and have this and have that and have that. We have to fight that drive. And the modern age through Satan, because he uses this world, is to entice you with all your assets. He wants to get you as in debt as he can, so you're not in freedom to give anything sacrificially to the Lord as far as money goes. Amen. We want to start out where our grandparents ended. So we go ahead and get the new car, new house, new this, new that, buy the best clothes, best whatever, and come time to give money in the plate, nobody's going to know anyway. So, you know, throw $10 in there and go to Walmart, spend $250. $250 looks so huge going in that offering plate, but $250 looks real small when you're at Walmart, right? Amen. But the sacrifice has to do with more than just money. It has to do with your time. It has to do with your talents. It's not just your tithe. It has to do with the very essence of your life. Is more of it given to the Lord or is it given to the devil? You say, well, it's not the devil. Yeah, but everything that encompasses the world is of the God of this world. So what are you really sacrificing to the Lord? This is very subtle because you get to go worship. You get to take your kids. Your whole family can go. Just don't sacrifice. You know, we have churches full of Christians that are worshiping with their families, but churches full of Christians where nobody's sacrificing. Over in the book of Hebrews, he talks about spiritual sacrifices. One sacrifice is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, we're the most blessed Christian society ever, but we're the least thankful. I mean, how many times do you thank God for the air conditioning and the rain and the water and the simple things? Turn on the hot water in the shower and don't even think about it. Sacrifice of praise. How many times do we praise God? Where are the sacrifices? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But before you get to that, Romans 12:1, he says, present your body a living sacrifice. The Lord says, I want a sacrifice. Here comes Abram. He says, I want Isaac. Lord, I'll give, instead of Isaac, I'll give Sunday morning. Instead of Isaac, I'll sing a hymn. Instead of Isaac, I'll worship. He says, no, I want sacrifice. We don't want to sacrifice. Satan says, I don't mind you doing all the other stuff, but the part of your life where you're really worshiping God, worship's connected with sacrifice. Because Abraham, in that very same passage, Genesis 22, when he told the servants, he says, me and Isaac are going to go up there. He says, we're going to go up there and worship. And then we're going to come back. You can't really worship God. That's why we call this pseudo, like, if something's pseudo, it means it's not real. It's just, it's imitation. Pseudo worship. Pseudo Christianity. It's not real. And you get somebody and you get them all hyped up. At this camp we were at, they had other churches there, and they were all Korean churches. You know, Los Angeles has the largest, outside of Seoul, Korea, largest Korean population. So this camp, they had like three or four other churches there, and they had their own places where they met. We had a smaller group, so we didn't have the big chapel area. But I walked by, and tears would come to my eyes, the late night services. They would have all those kids in there. Hold your hands up! Hold your hands up! And invite the Holy Spirit in. Invite the Holy Spirit in. They play some kind of contemporary music and they, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Invite the Holy Spirit in. And those kids don't know what they're doing. They're just in there and they make the lights kind of blue and dark and it looks like a ballroom inside. They're all in there holding their hands up. After one of the services were over, me and Pastor Schraub met three of the kids and he got to talk to them. He's a very good personal worker. And he says, have you ever been saved? You ever received? Well, we're that's what we're doing right now. We're repenting right now. We're on our way to the bathroom, but we're repenting. They didn't even understand the concept of sin. And these people, these dumb charismatics are in there. Hold your hands up. Receive the Spirit. They don't even know what they're doing. Yeah. Just blinded. They're not worshiping God. It's called pseudo-worship. So how do we do it? We do it by, you know, coming in, giving our Sunday morning respects. Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss, not a slap. Yeah. Remember that? And it was the old preacher, Vance Havner. He says, we do this to the Lord on Sunday morning. We blow the Lord Sunday morning kisses. We wouldn't dare slap the Lord. We just blow Him Sunday morning kisses. But when it comes to sacrifice, when it comes to your everyday life changing, where you actually worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, that's a whole nother ball game. Now, I'm done. Compromise. What do? You do like Moses did. You say, we're not bowing, we're not bending, we're not burning like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not giving in. This is how the Lord wants us to serve Him. This is how we're going to serve Him. No compromise. Satan, we're not buying. You're selling, but we're not buying. Can you say that this morning? The Lord's offering some compromises in your life. He says, you came to church Sunday morning. You gave a little bit there. That's enough for the rest of the week. The Lord says, no, I want me and you one-on-one every day. The devil says, no, I want me and you one-on-one every day. Don't compromise. Just stand firm and say, you know, it's either all or nothing.